this is religious spirits in your life. Because we've all come out of traditional churches, legalistic churches, or self-made belief systems and structures, we need to be set free from the influence of the spirit of religion and a spirit of tradition. They do work hand in hand. Listen to what God says in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's in verses 26 and 27, I think, and I'm going to read it out of the Message version. Listen, it's beautiful in the Message version. Hebrews 12, 25, 26, 27, thereabouts. So listen to it in the Message version. So don't turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. Finding it. Hebrews 12, 25. It's in there somewhere. Got it? Okay. So do not turn a deaf ear to these gracious words. One last shaking from top to bottom, stem to stern. The phrase, one last shaking, means a thorough house cleaning, getting rid of all the historical and religious junk so that the unshakable essentials stand clear and uncluttered. That's what God is doing. I was thinking as we sang a good old Wesleyan hymn during worship, and God was here, and God's presence was here, and I was crying, and I was thinking, wow, and I'm not even in holy robes with a backwards shirt and a collar on, you know? God is no respecter of persons. Here I am, you know, informal, incognito, and God can show up in an old hymn. John Wesley would have been proud. It was amazing. Okay, so we've all come out of this and God is shaking the cage.
Yes.
Okay? Because these spirits appear, they sound Christian. In other words, they'll speak like they really believe, but they're always slightly off. And they lead to bondage and spiritual death, the choking of all spiritual life, and the removal of all grace, mercy, and love, because you will follow the rules, please. And if you follow these rules and these regulations, you'll be good with the church and good with God. So don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with women who do, right? And no tattoos, and no piercings, and no tight blue jeans. And I started training, kid in Kazakhstan, he was 6 years old, prophesied like a machine gun. It's just amazing. So he and his dad and mom and two other siblings, we moved them from Kazakhstan into Kazan, Russia, big city. They're planning a church for us. And now he's 16. And he's wearing these skinny jeans. He looks like he had been painted on before he showed up. And so I stand him up, and I know half the church, plant, so they're all righteous Christians who've come in from other churches where they weren't respected or known or understood. You know. And they're all looking at me like I'm crazy because I'm calling this kid with the tight jeans up. Well, he can prophesy like a machine gun, and he's seriously accurate. He never misses. Wow. God doesn't care.
That's right.
I care more than God did about them. I sit down and think, oh, that must hurt. Oh, hope you don't want kids or, you know. Wow. God doesn't care. Religion does.
That's right.
Religion has rules. You can't prophesy if you have tight jeans on. He's 16 years old. Do you think he's going to wear baggy pants to university? I'll doubt it. She's got some more here for you. Okay. So, religious spirits can hinder you, number one, personally, as well as hinder the life of the church. Scripture says we need to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Religious spirits prevent us from receiving and moving in God's power. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could not receive life nor the love of God, the grace of God, but they knew the scriptures, they prayed, they attended worship, and they obeyed the law because they had a spirit of religion. They could not receive life and love because they were bound by a religious spirit. That's why Jesus said, you are in error. You do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So we're going to look at our own lives, and I'm going to walk down them with you. Turn the page. You're going to put a check mark in the little box to the ones that you can relate to. I don't care if it happened 20 years ago. Let me tell you a quick story. I was in seminary, an unsaved seminary, in the denomination I grew up in. I was in Toronto, and I spent a lot of money getting my master's degree. I learned absolutely nothing about the Bible, Jesus, God, or theology or anything, but I learned to drink. And I was really good at it. In fact, I went in a non-drinker and came out an alcoholic. I'm not proud of it, but I had to learn something for about $40,000 worth of university. One night we'd been out drinking, we came back and we played seance. We did a Ouija board thing. And it worked. We asked it questions and the wine glass, of course it was a wine glass, moved and answered our questions. But I thought it was a joke. I thought it was the funniest thing going, and I was half looped anyway, so who cared? You know, I went to bed, got up the next morning. So I'm saved 8 years later, 9 years later, and about 2 years after I'm saved, I went to God one day. I was running a Christian bookstore at that point, and I said, God, I feel like there's a lot of static between me and you, and I just don't hear you clearly most days. I feel like I'm living in a fog spiritually. And God said, you need to renounce the Ouija board. I'd been forgiven, but I hadn't renounced it. About a year later, I was sitting and I was saying, God, you know, it's still not squeaky clean. I don't hear you all the time. It's not a fog anymore, but it's still iffy and come and go. I said, is there something else I need to be dumping out? Or, and God said this. He said, your dad was a 32nd degree Mason. And I said, so what? He's dead and gone to hell, I'm sure. You know, he died when I was 22 or something, 21. And God said, you need to renounce it because it's still in your family. It's still connected and it goes down through each person because the house was connected to the Masonic Lodge for years. So in fact, the Masonic Lodge was connected to the church movement too. So it was right next door, in fact. So I had to renounce that. So this is dealing with renouncing. You're already forgiven. You're fine. Jesus loves you. But we're going to get rid of the ball and chain, okay? So, doesn't matter how long ago it was, if God goes, that's you, tick mark it. Don't be embarrassed. The tendency to see our primary mission is tearing down what we believe in is wrong. In other words, you see something that's wrong in another church or a person's life, and you just go after it like a bloodhound, you know, and bite it. That's the spirit of religion. It's none of your business. They're God's people. Number two. The inability to take a rebuke, especially from those we may judge to be less spiritual than ourselves. My granddaughter came up to me one day at the end of a service. I'd been talking to somebody. She came up afterwards and she went, Grandpa. And I looked down and she said, that wasn't nice what you said. And she was right. So I went and found the person and apologized. If you can't take rebuke from your grandchildren, you have a spirit of religion. It's called pride. Number three, an approach to the Christian faith that says, I don't listen to men, only to God. The inclination to see more of what is wrong with other people or other churches than what is right with them. You have overwhelming guilt that we can never measure up to the Lord's standards. In other words, no matter how hard you try, it's never good enough. That's the spirit of religion. The belief that we have been appointed to fix everyone else and their problems. If you're a Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It, check it. You don't need to fix things. God fixes things. Just listen and care and pray, you know. So that's one. Giving a person more authority and power over our lives as a result of his or her position or title than the Bible actually gives them. So if you've come out of a legalistic church, you've done that. Putting man-made rules before the express purpose and will of God. Holding to an outward form of your religion, yet denying and not walking in the life-changing power. A leadership style, if you're a leader, which is bossy, overbearing, and intolerant of the weakness or failures of others. A sense that you are closer to God than other people. And so being encouraged when our walk with God looks better than that of others. A sense that our lives or our ministry are more pleasing to Him. And so being encouraged when our ministry for God looks better than that of others. Pride in our spiritual maturity or discipline. Especially as we compare it to others. A belief that we are on the cutting edge of what God is doing. And the others are not. The belief that our way is the only real and acceptable and true way to worship or to serve or to please God. a mechanical prayer life. You're going through the motions with no emotions. Doing things in order to be noticed by others. There's a good one for most churches. Being overly repulsed by emotionalism. In other words, not allowing yourself to be emotional. Either one. I got an email today from the young man that's actually going to Kazakhstan with me. And part of what he said in it, which I read just in the last couple hours, was he had shut down emotionally. And he realized that he had no emotions and no connection emotionally with any person. And I know why, because I've talked to his mother, and we talked to him, and I've talked about it. But that he's also shut down emotionally with God. And so does not let God into his emotions, and he doesn't even know his own emotions. So that's a spirit of religion. And if you knew the church he came out of, you'd know it was the spirit of religion. Not just that, but that's part of it. Second from the bottom, using emotionalism as a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. If you get all goosebumpy during worship and you think, oh, God's here. No, you just got emotional. It's okay. God's emotional. Don't think that every emotion means the Holy Spirit's doing something with you, in you, through you. Because then when you don't feel the emotion, you think God's not doing it. I don't feel any emotion when I'm prophesying over people. None. Unless it's an emotion God gives me because it's what he's feeling for them. Don't rely on emotions. Okay? If you have them during worship, great. But it may just be emotions, not the Holy Spirit. Okay. Next one. Keeping score of your spiritual life. Oh, I did well this week. I read my Bible every day. Okay. You're keeping score. Like there's a check mark every day. I read my Bible, I prayed in tongues, I prayed in English, I prayed my prayer list. Oh, come on. It's a relationship. I don't get up every day or go to bed at night and think I talked to my wife, I love my wife, I made something for my wife. Come on. Next page. Not willingly submitting in a biblical manner to those God has placed in authority over you who exercise their authority correctly in a loving and a God-fearing manner. In other words, if you're an independent loose cannon blowing a hole in the ship, you need to get connected, somebody, somewhere, that you respect. All right? Glorying more in what God has done in the past than in the present. Misappropriate and constant use of the phrase, the Lord would say, or its equivalent. Okay? Story. His wife, my youngest daughter, writes books. My wife edits the books, or used to. And she would constantly, because there were things in there she wouldn't have written, and she didn't like, but it's a different generation, folks, you know, 30 to 68, you know, or 65, difference in age. So my wife, instead of just saying, gee, I didn't like that paragraph, or I didn't like that part of the story, boy, that was a little sensual, or she would say, well, the Lord told me. Oh, come on. Have enough guts to say it's your problem, not God's. You know, don't do that. And if you're doing that, that's religion. You're controlling people in the name of the Lord. Okay? The tendency to be suspicious of or to oppose new movements, new churches, etc. The tendency to reject spiritual manifestations that you do not understand. Boy, you should come overseas. There's some wacko ones over there. And they set people free. And I would not, I have no clue why God does this. And he's never told me, so I guess it's none of my business. The overreaction to carnality in the church. In other words, boy, are we emotional, or boy, are we ever in the flesh. Well, you are emotional creatures. God created you that way, and yes, you do have flesh. So don't get overly concerned. The overreaction to immaturity in the church. The inability to join anything that you do not deem as perfect or near perfect. The tendency to glory in anything but the cross of Jesus, what he has accomplished and who he is. So if you're going around thinking, wow, am I ever good? Look, I prophesy over people and people get healed and I've raised the dead and spirit of religion and pride. It's got to be glorying in what Jesus has done. Okay, making major issues out of minor human or religious preferences. I don't care what color the carpet is. I don't care if you paint the walls black, blue, and green. Not as long as it's not all on one wall. And I don't care. You know, we fight over the songs, the loudness of the music, the choice of songs, the lengths of worship. Give it a break. That's religion. If the devil can keep us working against all this, you know, declaring the mind of God about issues the Bible does not give definite direction about or conclusions regarding. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? They've made up rules, you know, like it's in the Bible, and it's not. And when you go from country to country like I do, you realize, whoa, they all drink. And God still shows up at the services. And we don't drink here. Or, wow, they smoke. And God still shows up at the service. Or, wow, you should see how little they wear at the beach, if anything. It's cultural. Don't make religion out of it. It's cultural. Becoming overly paranoid of the religious spirit. I've sinned against and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If you're concerned that you've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you haven't. Because if you had, you'd be so cold-hearted about it all, you wouldn't even worry about it. So if you've ever been concerned that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, honestly, you didn't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be concerned at all. You wouldn't give a rip. Okay, you might want to add some other ones to the list, because you come from this end of the world, and I come from that end of the world. Okay, so here's what you're going to do. Did anybody not tick mark at least one? Anybody not tick mark one? Good. Because if you put your hand up, I would have said, pride! And we would have had a spirit of religion and steroids. Good. Here's what you're going to do. We're going to get you into small groups of three. I'm better off if you don't know the person, probably, but if you do know them, that's okay. You're going to lay hands on them. You're going to pray to remove the spiritual box that they're in because of this religious and traditional spirit. And you're going to pray to break the power of tradition and the religious spirit. Okay, so that's the general outline. Here's how you do that. Each person has to renounce the things that they tick marked. You have to name them in front of people. Because then they're not a secret anymore.
That's right.
And then the devil, when he whispers to you, if anybody ever knew that, you can say, they already do. All right, so you're going to actually say them. Just go down. Don't be emotional. Just go down and read the list. Everybody's got one. All right? Then you're going to break the power of the spirit of religion by the blood and the name of Jesus. Renounce all the influence of the spirit. And then be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple, huh? All right. Now, you don't... That's... If you follow that as a set of rules, you have a spirit of religion. This is just suggestion. Do it as the Holy Spirit leads you. But those are the sort of the elements that should be in your little prayer time. So three people, not husband and wife, separate. And each person takes a turn, reads through the list. Everybody else, the other two people, lay hands on them. And you renounce them and they fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. And you're done. But you have to say, I renounce in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, and then name these things. And truly, truly, everything. The grass will be greener, the sky will be bluer, your wife will be wifier tomorrow morning. It will be amazing tomorrow morning. It really will. All right. Groups of three. Move the chairs around. We can move them back later.